Please join me now in Philippians chapter 4. We've been spending these week after week, weeks going through Philippians and section by section, and we've been now in chapter 4. And today we're going to talk about the power of contentment. The power of contentment today. Years ago in seminary, you've heard me tell you some of those stories, how we really struggled financially, especially that last year in seminary. You had a new baby. We felt like Joy should stay home with the baby, and I'm working those janitor jobs you've heard me talk about. Well, on some of the weekends, I would serve in churches, and there was a stretch for, I don't know, several months when I served as the interim preacher in a small town church outside of Memphis. You couldn't have called me interim pastor because all I did was come in and preach on Sunday and then return to Memphis for classes and then go back and do it. But while there in this sweet small church, I met a man by the name of Johnny who was the music director there. And Johnny, a very joyful Christian, I still remember that about him, but I've never been able to shake a story he told me about their financial struggle. So I was in my early 20s at the time. This man, I would guess, was in his 50s, had a family, his kids were older. But he told me about a time in his life, some years earlier, when they were so broke financially, right in the middle of ministry, where he had to pull his own teeth because he could not afford to go to the dentist. And so as he described it, it was a choice between food for the family, but with his teeth giving him trouble, two really giving him bad trouble, he thought, I cannot possibly go to the dentist. And so what he did do, he went for his own toolbox, and he pulled out those same type of steel pliers that you would have. And the way he described it, he had tears going down his cheeks, his wife who was watching on, tears going down her cheeks, and he went after the first tooth. And you know how it's not a baby teeth like we remember pulling when they were about to fall out when we were little. This is a grown-up tooth, and he's pulling. It took a while, and he got that tooth out. Then he had to go after the next one, and you can imagine the tears, and you can imagine the bleeding, and he goes back in, and he works at getting that other tooth out. And so as he's telling me this, I don't remember what brought it up, but he's telling me this, I'm just riveted by this story. And several things impressed me. One thing was this, here's a man in his 50s. You know, I had the hope that my financial struggles would end when I finally finished seminary. I can go get out of here and maybe earn a little bit more. But I looked at him, I thought, this is a man in ministry. It never got better for him. He's in his 50s, he's struggling. He's had to pull his own teeth. His struggle was so great. I was struck by that. Here's another thing that struck me. This man was one of the most joyful Christians I had met up to that time. I've been around him now for a few months, and this guy just exudes the joy of the Lord. So I had some questions. How could this man be so joyful and at peace while never having enough to live comfortably with his family? How did this man keep from grumbling and complaining to serve in ministry where he would struggle like this, to where he could not afford even to go to a dentist? And what I learned was this. This man had learned about contentment. This is a lesson we're going to learn here from Philippians chapter 4. And this is a lesson that every single one of us needs today. You might be one today and you say, oh, I'm struggling financially. You're going to need this message today on contentment. But you might be saying, I'm not struggling. I'm soaring financially. You too need this message today on contentment. So let's go into our text now. This is the Word of God, Philippians 4. Let's pick up now in verse 10. Paul, as the Spirit inspires him, he wrote this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Here in verse 10, Paul gives what we would liken to a thank you note. This whole letter really a thank you note plus a lot more. But he's thanking these Philippians for a financial gift that had arrived to him by way of Epaphroditus, their messenger. Remember, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And in those days, if you were a prisoner, you were responsible for supplying for your needs. It wasn't the government's role to pay for your needs. You would supply for your own food, your own clothing, and other needs. And the Philippians, knowing Paul's distress, sent Epaphroditus, one of their own, with this gift to help Paul. And can you imagine how encouraging that would have been? To see this old friend and fellow worker show up, that alone would be encouraging in your misery, but also bringing financial help from these wonderful Philippians. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Rejoicing certainly in the gift, but in what the gift represented. These Philippians loved him. They had not forgotten him. They cared for him. They were concerned for him. But now we move into verse 11, and we find one of the first principles here for us in the realm of contentment. So the first principle of contentment here is this: contentment is a lesson to be learned. Contentment is a lesson to be learned. Back into our text now, verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. You might want to underline that. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Here it is again. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So twice in these verses, Paul tells us that he has learned to be content. Now, you know, some things in life you don't have to learn. Some things in life, they just come naturally to us. And I've noticed in my life, the things that come naturally are normally not the good things. The things that are noble that I need in my life, those are things that they don't come naturally. I need God to bring those into my life. I'll give you an example of a time something came naturally to me, and it was the exact wrong thing to do. And I could give you thousands of those examples, but here's one. When I was about 14 years old, I was riding my bicycle in my hometown of Rocky Mount. I believe I was on Eastern Avenue, and I still remember where I was on that road when this pickup truck comes from behind me and he passes me. And you know how when somebody passes you, sometimes you look up, well, I wonder who that is. Well, I looked up to see the driver of this pickup truck, and to my surprise, he is angry. And he's angry at me for a reason I still don't know. And I still remember his red face. And he had this look. He was screaming something. I couldn't hear it through the glass. But he's pointing at me and screaming with an angry face. He's doing that. And so you know what I did? You know what came naturally to me at 14 on my bike? I looked right back at him. And I matched his angry face. And I pointed back at him. That was a big mistake. Because I'm on a bike, he's in a truck, and he slammed on his brakes. I can still hear that terrifying sound of him locking down the brakes, like, oh no. I still remember those taillights lighting up red, and he thankfully was going to get out. I knew it's on, I'm pedaling for my life now, so I get a head start, because he jumps out of the truck in this, he's enraged. He pulls this big staff, this big stick, I'm guessing out of that gun rack in the back. Remember gun racks in the back of trucks? He got this big stick out, and he's screaming, I am going to kill you. He just screams it over and over again. Again, gave me a head start, and I'm just pedaling for my life. Thankfully, there's some alleyways between these houses in that neighborhood. I was able to hide from him. Listen, bonus material, that guy later did go to jail for something. I don't know what. Leads me to believe he really would have hurt me terribly had he caught me. I'm just making the point, it came naturally to me to retaliate, even just with screaming back, pointing. It was the exact wrong thing to do. I had to learn from that and many other things. You can't always do what your impulses tell you to do. And so you and I need to understand the worthwhile things, the good things, like Paul, I need to learn them. And contentment likely is one of those categories for all of us. It just doesn't come naturally to be satisfied with what we have, especially in difficult times. So Paul said, I learned it. The great apostle, I learned this. I learned the secret of being content. So you think, how did he learn it? Certainly not from some book on contentment that he read. Rather, we would know he had learned it by walking with Jesus through these struggles of his life and ministry. And or did Paul have struggles in his life and ministry? I just want to give you one passage to illustrate this. It's really rich how Paul just describes the many sufferings he endured in the ministry of the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 23. Listen to this. Paul writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received from at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from the rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." When you read and reread that like I've done, and you just kind of meditate on these words, let that sink in, even though it's familiar to many of us, you just start thinking about shipwrecks, beatings, plural, stoning. Then that word hunger really struck me this week. He said, "I was often without food." I had noticed just reading it to a minute ago. Verse 23, often near death. This is a challenging ministry that Paul had. When you move into 2 Corinthians 12, he tells you about this additional difficulty of what he called the thorn in the flesh that God allowed him to have in his life. But yet through all these struggles, God was able to give him contentment. So we ask the question now, what is contentment? What is it? Well, we know it's not the same thing as complacency. So don't think of those two as the same. Complacency can carry the idea of laziness with it, can it? One definition of complacency, which is what we don't want, is self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. So there could be a person who is self-satisfied and living low, not providing well for his family. He just thinks, look, I don't want to work harder than I work. I could, but I don't want to. I'm content. My family's struggling, but I don't want to do anything more than that. That's not contentment. In fact, that's not what Paul models for us. You think about the Apostle Paul. When he had needs, what did he do? When he'd move about in the Roman Empire as a church planter, as an apostle, he would often work with his own hands as a tent maker, as a leather worker, to provide for his needs so as not to be a burden on others. Of course, there were occasions like these Philippians who would feel led to give to him. When he's in another city, they might support him and others to give the gospel, as he taught us elsewhere, free of charge, but no presumption on other people. He was content, but not complacent. So what is contentment? It is the idea of being satisfied with and resting in God's will, even God's provision. The Amplified Bible gives something of a definition here when they say this: to be satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or disquieted. So the idea here is being satisfied. Paul was satisfied knowing that he was in God's will, that God was in control of his life. He was satisfied wherever he was in what God provided, no matter the circumstances. Benjamin Franklin spoke about contentment one time. He said, "Contentment makes a poor man rich, and being discontent makes a rich man poor." Let me ask you this. What's God allowing you to go through right now in your life? What struggles are you facing right now? Even financially, what are you going through right now financially? Are you struggling through lean times right now? Maybe you're living in cramped quarters, or you could use some more space, but it's just financially out of reach. Are you struggling in the midst of this to keep your attitude right? It's possible that God is using these circumstances right now in your life to teach you the lesson of contentment, to work that out in your life. And so God may be teaching that. Then your question is, why am I learning that? Am I cooperating with the lessons that God may be teaching me through these circumstances that I really don't prefer right now? One application for us right now, as we just think about this, what I'm going through, is to go ahead even now and give God thanks. If God's meeting your needs, and it's not as much as you feel like you ultimately need or would like to have, even now, Lord, thank you. I mean, I'm here another day. You've taken care of me. I want to be thankful here. I want to be content here. So the first principle on contentment, as we learn it today, is that it is a lesson to be learned. Secondly, contentment is an attitude to be employed. It's an attitude to be employed. and regardless of the circumstances, you and I are to bring contentment into that. Again, back to verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So here's an attitude we're to have even when we're in times of lack. As Paul said, when we're suffering need, the ESV, very strong here, I know how to be brought low. I know how to face hunger. Can you imagine? I can face my need. New American Standard Bible says, I know how to have humble means, and I know how to deal with it when I'm going hungry. So that's strong. I know how to suffer need. So even in truly rotten circumstances, Paul had learned to be content. When he had nothing, he had learned to be satisfied. How about you? Have you learned that lesson? Is that attitude in you when you go through times where you feel like I'm severely lacking in what I feel like I ultimately need? I want to confess to you that I have not always had contentment. That's probably not a surprise to you. But I can tell you some lessons, early lessons in it, happened during those very lean times of seminary. There was an occasion where Joy and I, with our little baby in the stroller, Hillary, when she was little bitty, we had no money, but we went to the mall. You're thinking, why would you do that? And good question. Why would we go to the mall when you have no money? But I think it was a safe place to walk in Memphis. And so we went to this mall, pushing her, and immediately I'm struck with jealousy because there's this restaurant to my left. I can still picture it. You could see in the mall, into the window, and there are these families eating dinner in this nice, casual dining restaurant. And here's what went into my head. I thought, that must be nice to be able to afford to take your family out to eat. And in my estimation, in my mind, these people in there, they didn't have a care in the world. Of course, in fairness, I don't know what they were going through. But they had enough money to eat in that restaurant, and I was struck with jealousy. And I walked a few steps in that, but the Lord did convict me of that. That's wrong thinking. And so I had the thought that went through my head. A correcting thought was this. You weren't put on the earth to live in nice, and eat in nice restaurants. That's not the point. You've been called to a purpose. You've been called in ministry. It's not about that. So I failed. Now I'm winning. I've got the right perspective, but I've only taken a few more steps when I see a guy come out of a men's clothing store with a suit bag over his shoulder walking out. The same thinking, that guy didn't have a care in the world. And I had the same jealous thought, that must be nice to be able to buy clothes whenever you need something in a mall. And I was jealous. Took a few more steps, and mercifully, once again, God convicted me. That's wrong thinking. And I had the same corrective thought, like, yeah, I wasn't put here on the earth to buy nice clothes. This is not what it's all about. And so, thankfully, a repentance, a correction there. And I'd love to tell you, that's the end of the story. I learned contentment then. I never had. It's not true. That same season in seminary, I probably told this story before. I remember we had a coupon for Burger King. And that's the only time we would eat out at a fast food place if we had a coupon. And so we were at Burger King, and I'm there. I pull the car up, and I'm parked right there where I can see in the restaurant while Joy goes in. I stay with the baby. She's got our coupon. She's going to go get our basic burgers and the cups of water, certainly fries to share. That's what we're going to have. But I have a view of a teenage couple on a date, and you can only imagine the lavish spread on their Burger King table. I'm waiting on my burgers and waters, and they've got the whole combo meals going. Two of them. They're not sharing. And this I know was a combo meal because they had all the food. I could see it. I'm right in front of them. They have this two large drinks. That's not water. They got two large drinks, but they also had another large cup. What could that have been? That's milkshake. That's crazy wealth. So I'm sitting there. I've already been to college. I'm deep into seminary, and I'm over here. I'm jealous of these teenagers on their wildly extravagant date. And then, once again, God mercifully brought conviction because I'm in a deep pity party. It's painful to compare my circumstances to what they're going through. But again, the correction, it's not about that. Reorienting my thinking until the next battle, and I'll spare you. I had other examples in my head, but I won't give you this. But my point is, this is something we have to learn. And this is an attitude we need to be able to bring even when we're lacking. If you notice in my failures in these stories, comparison was part of my big problem, right? I mean, I could have been grateful. Hey, I'm able to go to Burger King tonight. I'm going to get some burgers and water and half of a small fry. I mean, I could have been grateful. But it was seeing somebody else with more that messed me up. In the mall, I was having a nice time. Why did I start comparing? Listen, comparison can be a strong enemy against our contentment. Larry Burkett said it well. He said, many Christians are discontented, not because they aren't doing well, but because others are doing better. Too often Christians look at what they don't have and become dissatisfied and discontented rather than thanking God for what they do have and being content with what He has supplied. You know, you don't have to go to a mall to do this comparison like I did. Right now, you can go online this afternoon, and you got friends who will post everything they ever get online. I got this new thing. I took this great trip. And they're not bragging. They're just telling you the things that they feel blessed about. But if you're going through a hard time, you might look at that and go, well, that must be nice. And you might need to use that silence but stay friends feature. Like, they keep posting stuff that it doesn't bless me. We're going to stay friends. I don't want them to know. I'm glad God's doing that for them, but maybe I need to stop comparing my circumstances to them. So what are we seeing here? This contentment is a lesson to be learned, and it's an attitude to be employed even when you're lacking. But then Paul says, it's an attitude to be employed when you are doing well, when you have plenty. That takes us back to verse 12. Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to face having plenty. I know how to face times when I have an abundance. Again, the New American Standard Bible says, when I have prosperity, when I'm being filled, when I have an abundance. But we ask the question, well, who can't do that? I mean, I need the word about contentment when I'm struggling financially, but who needs a word on contentment when you have everything? All of us. If you're an American, all of us, we need that lesson. I have everything that I need, but can I now be content? Many people are not happy. We're the envy of the world. People all over the world, if they could see what we have, they'd be like, that is incredibly lavish, the way they get to live. But we can feel unhappy because we're comparing to other people, and we keep seeing, well, there's another gadget that I could have. There's another level of car I could drive. There's another level of comfort I could get to, and we could be unhappy, ungrateful, jealous, even miserable, even while we have what some would say is everything. But Paul had learned to step out of that trap, and he learned to be content. So you and I, as we take this to heart and hopefully are applying this to our own hearts, let's take this warning to heart that you and I could even overshoot discontentment into even worse. We could overshoot being just merely discontented to being actually greedy. That our whole life, if we think about it, why am I so discontented? Because I want more and I want more and I won't be happy till I get more. What is that? That is materialism and it is greed. The Word of God says that's a kind of idolatry. You could overshoot that and go into covetousness. I don't just want more stuff, but I want their stuff. I'm envious of everything that they have. That ought to be mine. It's envy, and if really scratch beneath all that, isn't that just pride? Where we think God owes me more than what I have. I won't be happy if he won't give me what I see some other people have. He owes it to me. I deserve it. That word deserve, I rarely ever use the word deserve. Unless I talk about what I deserve. What I deserve from God, a holy God that we've been singing about, I deserve hell. I deserve eternal judgment because of my sin. So I'm never interested in what I deserve from God. I'm so grateful for the free gift of salvation. That's why we smile around here. When you know what you deserve because of your sin, and you've been saved from all that sin, and you've been washed clean, you get to be adopted child of God and live with Him forever, no fear of condemnation. That's huge. Don't want anything to do with what I deserve. And so I never think about materially, He owes me. He doesn't owe me anything. I'm so grateful for the salvation. I am grateful for His provision. He tells us to ask for our daily bread. We are to work hard and save and all those things as well. I'm grateful for all that. I need God's help and all that, but never pride where I'm owed it. So contentment, it's a lesson to be learned. It's an attitude to be employed, whether you have plenty or whether you have little. And then we learn this, that it's a secret. There's a secret to contentment, Paul said. And here's the secret. Contentment is a strength to be received. Contentment is a strength to be received. Oh, look at verse 13. Famous verse. Now see it in its context. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Isn't that beautiful? If you haven't memorized that already, do that right now. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that is a wonderful verse that you can apply in many areas of your life. You should live that way. I'm going to live according to the strength that Jesus gives rather than my own. Now, as a young Christian, you can tell I've never spent much time in a weight room, but I've walked through one a few times. And my Christian buddies in college, they would sometimes use this. They're lifting weight they never lifted before. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's not wrong. It's not what the verse is about. It's not wrong. Aren't you glad these Christian young men were thinking on Christ? In every part of their lives, they wanted to be thinking about that. But if you look at how this verse is given to us, it's given in this realm of this contentment. I can be content. This seemingly impossible quality, I can have it, not on my own, but through Christ who strengthens me. When I was first learning that this was the context of this years ago, I had trouble figuring out, how does this work? Because I was used to thinking about, I can do some outward thing through Christ. I could teach this lesson, I can do this thing through Christ, but how does this apply to an attitude? But then it dawned on me, you know, a lot of the outward things we can do in our own strength, it's these inward things we cannot possibly do without the strength of Christ. So let me give an example. Thursday, Tommy announced that we'll take a group from the church to Crump to do some help to nursing home residents. Let me ask you, could you go help the nursing home residents in your own strength? Yes, you could. You could go. It'd be a great, I think, a good godly impulse that you want to go, but you could drive your car over there, do the whole thing, work on a craft with them, talk to people in your own strength. Now, please don't do that in the strength of the Lord, but you could. But you can't do contentment in your own strength. Let's just run through this. You can't do Christ-likeness in your own strength. I can't either. You could try to fake it. You could maybe fool other people, but it's not really happening unless it's Christ doing this work from the inside. Or how about holiness? We sang about the holiness of God, but the scripture says, be holy as I am holy. I can't be holy apart from the strength of Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit in me, and neither can you. I can't be unselfish unless it's through Christ who strengthens me. I can't be content unless he strengthens me. So what does this look like? I can be content in lack through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content with plenty through Christ who strengthens me. How about what we've seen recently in Philippians 4? I can rejoice in the Lord always, not on my own, but through Christ who strengthens me. We've talked a lot about peace over the last few weeks. I can have the peace of God, not on my own, but through the Lord who strengthens me. So what struggles are you facing in this life? Know that no matter what you're going through, Jesus cares for you. No matter how difficult the struggle, God has not forgotten you. And he will give you his strength to make it through. He'll give you the strength through him not to worry. You can even overcome anxiety and jealousy and despair through Christ who strengthens you. You can be content with his strength. You say, Jim, it's easy for you to say. Well, we're not basing it on what I'm saying. This is the word of God. And Paul, again, remember, he's writing these words from Roman imprisonment. He could honestly testify that Christ was sustaining him, yes, to rejoice behind bars, to have peace, even to be content. You can imagine him from jail. He would have had time over those years of imprisonment to think about his old life when he was a self-righteous Pharisee apart from Christ. Financially, he was doing better in those days, respected by all, probably not a care to be had financially. But Paul, you know from his imprisonment in Christ, he wouldn't trade what he had in Jesus for any of that money and comfort he once had in the past. He's grateful. I have Jesus. To me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Remember that? I'd be glad to be behind these bars because it means the advancement of the gospel, even to the Roman guard. And so his perspective was so right. But let me encourage you as you ponder and apply this message on contentment in the rest of the week. How about go back and read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Put it all together. We've gone through piece by piece, but put it all back together, and you'll see this gospel-focused, Christ-saturated mindset that helps us make sense of this. When Paul clearly understood, life here is not about the accumulation of more and more stuff. And this is why he can be content. As long as I'm fulfilling the mission God gave me, whether I have a lot or a little, I can be content in Christ. So here's some questions as we prepare to go. Here's a question. Ask yourself this. How much is enough for me? How much is enough for me? How about this one? If God meets my needs, but I never live beyond this current standard of living, will I be content? If I never earn more than I make, I never get more comfortable than I am, will I be content right here? Or are you one that says, no, not here. If I could get to another level, there's another level I could get to, then I'll be content. Listen, we need contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Today, the big need for you is Jesus. In fact, we can say this, and this is no exaggeration. If you have Jesus, you have everything. But this is no exaggeration. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Because isn't it true, you can take nothing with you? What if you could accumulate more money and more things than anybody in Richmond? You still lose if you don't have Jesus. You'll take none of it with you. You'll have eternal poverty, eternal misery without Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus, in this life, there'll be struggle. We'll trust in God to provide for us, maybe not as much as we've wanted, but we'll trust in God. But when this life ends, because of Jesus, if we're in Him, there's everlasting riches, everlasting comfort to be in His heaven forever and ever. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Scripture says, what would it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? And so today, your greatest need is Jesus. You say, how would I get Him? How would I get Jesus? Your first move is to humble yourself, to recognize that you're a sinner, and you would express that to God something like this: Lord, I see that I've sinned against you so much. And it's right when you acknowledge that to feel sorrow about that. Lord, I've sinned and I'm sorry for all this sin, all this rejection of you. I've been running the wrong direction. I'm sorry. And now I'm turning to you and I'm putting my faith in someone other than me. I'm trusting in Jesus, the one who left the riches of heaven to come save me, the one who lived perfectly, who died for me on the cross, who was raised from the dead. I'm transferring all my faith to Jesus. He's the one that can cleanse me. He's the one that can save me. I'm trading all that I had that I might know Jesus and have His forgiveness. Oh, if you have Jesus, you have it all. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for reminding us of our needs and that we need to process all this with you. Lord, our greatest need is for salvation, for forgiveness, for eternal life. We are so grateful that even in all of your holiness and greatness, you noticed us. And rather than turning away from our lives because of our sin, Lord, you came to us in compassion. You provided the remedy for our sin. You made a way for us to be saved from judgment and be given instead the gift of everlasting life. How we do celebrate you. But Lord, it's a hard life here, and you know that. And there's financial pressures and all the things we battle with, inflation and job losses and all that. God, would you help us? Lord, meet our needs. Lord, I pray for friends in the church who are struggling, maybe needing work. God, would you supply jobs for those who need jobs? Lord, for those who genuinely need raises, Lord, would you supply what they need so that they can meet the needs of themselves, their families? So, Lord, help your people. But, Lord, in all things, help us to be Christ-like. Help us to be content. Help us to be focused on the mission, focused on you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.